What are you living for? Let's turn the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll be reading from verse 15 through to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Let us hear the Word of the living God as found in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the word of God. We are in evil days, and we are to walk circumspectly, we are to walk cautiously, and we are to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Time is valuable. Time is precious. Time is not just money. Some people say time is money, but time is vastly more valuable than money. You might get more money, but you'll never get more time. Time is vastly the most precious thing we have. And we need to be wise. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Otherwise, we are wasting our lives. We must make sure that what we are living for is worth dying for. It's not worth dying for. It's not even worth living for. What is your ambition? What are you putting your time, your energy, your talents, your life into? Is it for material reasons alone? Is it for selfish motives? Is it for temporary rewards? What are you aiming for in life? Promotion, prosperity, popularity, prestige, and after that? Are you settling for less when you should be searching for more? The Lord uses people who love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who love Him with all their worth, above all else. He uses people who do not live in fear of public opinion, a fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. Group pressure, peer pressure, mass opposition. These are all distractions. There's only one we should fear, and that's God and God alone, the eternal judge and the day of judgment. God uses people who hate evil. He uses such dedicated Christians as His shock troops, as His stormtroopers, as His assault forces, to storm the strongholds of Satan, to destroy false arguments, to pull down every proud obstacle raised against the knowledge of God. On every continent, God is raising up His army, an army of believers who have a vision of reaching a lost world for Christ, of changing some part of this world, of making this world better by bringing people to repentance from sin and faith in Christ and obedience for Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. They want to bring the saving, healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ into the darkness and the squall of this sin-saturated, sin-sick world. They refuse to ignore the devastation and the destruction caused by drug abuse and alcoholism and gender confusion and perversion and abortion and pornography and materialism and crime and greed, corruption, communism, false religions, cults and sects, political rabble-rousing, riotous behavior, revolutionary strategies. We can't ignore these things. And when you get down to the heart of it, the root of it, it's selfishness, cowardice and apathy that allows these evils to flourish. By seeking to follow Jesus' examples, believers have been inspired to step out and change the world. History has many great examples of Christians changing history by ending child sacrifices, by ending blood sports, by ending slavery, by ending cannibalism and Buddhism and polygamy and slavery and widow burning. They saw the needs in the worlds around them. They studied God's answers in the Bible. And they courageously stepped out in obedience and faith, seeking to change and redeem some part of their world. Some of the most famous examples would be William Carey heading off to India, spending over 42 years ministering in India. Never came back home. Died in India. Buried in India. He ended widow burning in India, which had continued for thousands of years. Hudson Taylor launched a mighty missionary movement into China. And they had such opposition. And yet today, the church in China is probably one of the largest in the world. Something in the region of 140 million Christians in China, which would have been unthinkable when Hudson Taylor launched this China Inland Mission. David Livingstone, walking across Africa from coast to coast, all the way to the Atlantic, all the way to the Indian Ocean, all the way across what today is South Africa, Botswana, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Angola, Mozambique, Malawi, Tanzania, Burundi, Rwanda, into the Congo. What are today 12 great countries. He walked across before there were bridges and roads, ending the Islamic slave trade, opening up Africa for the gospel. C.G. Studd counted witchcraft in the Congo. Jim Elliot died for Christ amongst the Wadani Indians in Ecuador. Richard Wurmbrand stood up for Christ in communist prisons in Romania, enduring 14 years of torture for Christ. Brother Andrew and Bill Bathman, smuggling Bibles throughout Eastern Europe and Russia behind the Iron Curtain. David Wilkerson taking the gospel into the violent gangs of Harlem in New York. And so many others, countless thousands of other faithful servants of Christ. Mary Slessor, challenging the practice of killing twins, adopting twins, saving them, standing up to the witch doctors and the chiefs, saving lives. As world famous cricketer turned pioneer missionary, C.T. Studd said, "You only have one life that will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ the lost. Some like to live within sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And he did. In China, in India, in the Congo, some of the most desperately needy mission fields on earth, this cricketer turned pioneer missionary, C.T. Studd, he lived for God. These people lived in the light of eternity. They lived with a purpose that they could count as far more important than a competitive salary or comfortable lifestyle. What they do now affects eternity and the eternity of others. To these world vision Christians, these missionary minded people who want to change the world for Christ, to them investing their lives in God's word and God's will is investing in forever, investing in eternity, investing in what will last permanently, building on the rock of God's word, not the sand of human effort. This they count as far more important than temporary pleasures and man-made entertainment, willing to go anywhere God sends them, ready to do anything God tells them, running the full distance, no holding back, no turning aside, no falling away, not settling for less than God's very best, striving for God's best. Their weapons are prayer, the word of God, and obedience. Their shield is faith in an almighty sovereign God who can do the impossible and who will supply all their needs. Where God guides, he provides. As Hudson Taylor said, God's servant is God's responsibility. God's work done God's way will not lack God's supply. Such Christians are irresistible, unstoppable. They trust in and depend upon and rely upon Almighty God. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you just can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. They have made Christ's great commission their supreme ambition. They have dedicated their time, their talents, their treasure, their opportunities to the evangelization of the world. Without God, I cannot. Without me, God will not. Are you part of God's army? One of God's servants and soldiers? Are you one of those with a clear vision of a lost world in rebellion to Almighty God? Do you have the moral backbone to stand up against the immoral degeneration of our society? The gutless, spineless, loving the lie, compromising with deceit, being part of a world in rebellion to God. Do you have the backbone to stand up and say, no, I refuse to go like a dead fish downstream with the flow of godlessness. I'm going to be like the steel-headed trout that swims upstream and even goes up the waterfalls. And I've seen these steel-headed trout swimming up and jumping up and falling back time and again, but they persevere until they can get over that waterfall and get back to their breeding grounds where they were born and have their baby fishes up there. They always determine they will go upstream. Well, to be a steel-headed trout gives a bit of an idea of what it is to be a Christian. Not to go downstream. Any dead fish can float downstream. But it takes some real determination and muscles to go upstream against the flow. Even more so today in this society right now. Do you have the spiritual guts to step out and do something about what's wrong in this world? It is a responsibility of every believer to seek God's will for his life by studying the Bible, by studying God's word. And once we see God's work for our life, then we're responsible to fearlessly go out and put that faith into action. Interesting to read how God has led different people in history. You just take, for example, Brother Andrew, God's smuggler, who's a good friend of Bill Batham's. I met him multiple times because he's involved in Hospital Christian Fellowship as well. He's on the board there. A good friend of Francis Grimm, under whom I was mentored. Brother Andrew was horribly wounded in the war in Indonesia as a soldier. His ankle was shattered by a bullet. He was told he'd never walk without a crutch for the rest of his life. And yet, God did heal him. But more so from the bitterness and the evil in his own heart that crippled him inside even more than his body was outside. But he felt called to missions, to WEC, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, which is the mission that C.T. Studd began. That's a faith mission where there's no salaries, there's no support. You've got to trust God for all your finances. He went to this Bible college and he applied to Bible college in Scotland, and they first accepted him, then they turned him down because there's no space. But he still was convinced that he should go. So he went to WEC headquarters in London, and when they saw him, they said, "Did you not get our telegram that there's no space?" He said, "Yes, I did." "And you came anywhere?" "Yes." And they smiled and started to give him work to do. Well, the mission house needs painting, so he had no experience in painting, but he painted the whole mission headquarters in downtown London. And then they sent him to someone else's home because they needed the space that he was using. Other people were coming in, and then he was looking for work. He couldn't get a work permit to work in England. And so, after coming back from the employment place, one day he looked around the house and he thought, "Well, let me clean up the house with my hosts." And so he got the mop and the broom and he cleaned and he scrubbed, and he saw the clothes that needed washing, so he washed them, and then he saw the need to prepare food, so he prepared food for them, and then the washing was dry, so he ironed it, and when his hosts came home, they were thunderstruck, in his words in the book God's Smuggler described this, because they were so used to meeting the needs of others, they had never experienced it, that someone would just come and do this. And this is how his ministry developed, that he was willing to do what was in front of him. He did the task at hand. And George Washington Carver gives a similar testimony that he wanted to study at university and he didn't have the money for it, and he was sitting in the reception of the president of the college and so disappointed because he didn't have enough to go into the studies, and so he's wondering what to do next, and the secretary looked at him and said, "There's a broom over there." He thought for a moment. He thought, "Why not?" So he swept out the offices. And he must have done a good enough job because the secretary said, "You'll do." And she organized for him to have a job on campus to help fund himself through the time at college. George Washington Carver ended up being actually an inventor and a very creative person who achieved a lot. But he had to be willing to do what needed to be done. And so often, the path to God's work is not glamorous. It's pretty mundane, but it's Faithfulness in small matters, God rewards. Perhaps we are called to be a missionary. Perhaps you need to start a creche in your area. Perhaps God could be calling you to organize a Bible study or a prayer meeting at work or at school or at college. You might be gifted as an artist or a musician or a counselor in IT, plumbing, electricity. There's so many different areas. One needs everything from bricklayers to Bible teachers in missions, from plumbers to princes. The church needs whatever talent or ability you have. The people who've got prison ministries. You have people like the Youngs, small Paul and his family, who have on Christmas Day gone to the prisons and spent Christmas Day in the prisons ministering to the prisons. How many people would do that? But there's a willingness to do what no one else wants to do, often is something that God blesses in a great way. Taking a stand against blasphemy at work, writing for people in need, distributing Christian literature, organizing speakers at churches and schools in the area. We can have a ministry of literature distribution or gifting books to people or even starting a bookstore at church or at school or at work and sharing interesting and important facts with neighbors and on social media. There's so many things that one can do. Supporting worthwhile ventures, making possible great achievements. We all can pray. Most of us can give. Some of us can go. But we can all do something. And we can pray and intercede for God's will to be done in our family. The hardest mission field of all is the family. In our congregation, in our community, in our country, in our continent. Whenever you see a need, and whenever you see an ability, interest, or talent in your own life capable of meeting some part of that need, then you might be realizing some part of what God has prepared you to do. Spiritual life or discipleship, the adventure of discipleship, is actually a battle. It's an adventure, but it's a battle. Spiritual warfare is real. There are spiritual forces of evil that seek to undermine our best intentions. The Christian life is spiritual warfare against the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Most people in this world are on the broad way of destruction, seeking to satisfy fleshly appetites. En route to hell, greed, lust, and pride will disqualify someone from God's work. The world's advertising skills and media are generally dedicated to glamorizing, encouraging lust, greed, and pride, the very deadly sins warned about in the scripture. And that's a lot, if not all, of what Hollywood is about. The flesh, the sinful human nature, seeks to divert and waste and derail our energies in cul-de-sacs, dead-end streets, merry-go-rounds, leading us from the devil's landmines. There's minefields and booby traps, lust, laziness, gluttony, immorality. There are so many minefields and booby traps that Satan has to destroy your spiritual life, to destroy your evangelistic zeal, to turn you into a slave of Satan. Don't allow yourself to be enslaved to the world system. The world promises paradise and it delivers perdition. Promises heaven and delivers hell. The world offers so much and it lies, steals, cheats, deceives, destroys. We cannot allow ourselves to be sucked into materialism, gluttony, immorality, self-seeking, meaningless indulgence. Our effectiveness as Christians depends to a large extent on our spiritual fitness, which is based on Bible knowledge and seen the ability to resist evil in all its forms, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. I urge each one of you to determine anew not to surrender to the deceptive seductions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Shun laziness, shun gluttony, shun immorality, shun greed and pride, as you would a minefield, a booby trap, or an unexploded time bomb. These are not things to play with. Let us go forward in the freedom of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and achieve great things for Christ extending his kingdom in the hearts and lives of men. Now, some people spend more time reading the newspaper, surfing the internet, than reading the Bible. Too many people spend more time listening to the radio than to God. Too many people spend more time watching TV than worshiping Christ. Most are playing more than praying. Do you worry more about what people think of you than what God thinks of you? Ultimately, there's only one opinion that's really going to matter in the light of eternity on the day of judgment. It's no wonder that so many people are spiritual skeletons and Christian corpses. If you feel a pulse and there's no pulse and there's no breathing, there's no appetite, after a while you conclude this body is dead. Prayer is to our spiritual life what breathing is to our bodies. Reading the Word of God is like eating nourishing food for our bodies. It's absolutely essential that we have spiritual life and that our spiritual appetite and that our spiritual fitness and stamina is strengthened. Just like a person who can't physically move has got real problems. And some people are paralyzed. But a lot of people are spiritually paralyzed. And you can think of all the analogies between our physical health and our spiritual health. They're there to remind us. And when there's pain, pain is a warning that there's something wrong. When our body is complaining, if, for example, we start to get physically sick and throw up what we eat, what is that? That's a body's defense mechanism against poison. How many times have we eaten something in the field and had to violently expel it? Because, and that's not bad, that's good. That's your body's defense mechanism. And when there's pain, sometimes we have pain because we've not been doing something right. And in my life, the amount of times I've been injuring my back, and of course, in the infantry, carrying backpacks of mortars and ammo and water, you get very injured back that way. And of course, in literature ministry, Bibles and books can be just as heavy as mortar bombs and ammunition crates. But the amount of times that pain has reminded me, bend with the knees, not to the back. Don't do this and don't do that. And how to be able to protect your back by using good building techniques and good exercises. But pain is there to warn us if you're doing something wrong. It's true in what we eat, what we drink, what we do, what we don't do. Whenever the body is giving you pain, it's an alarm system, it's a siren, it's the flashing lights warning us something is wrong and we've got to reassess, see, what must I stop doing? What do I need to start doing? In every way that's true physically. It's true spiritually too. When there is spiritual agony and pain and sickness, it's warning us there's something wrong and it's calling us to action. And what we have today is so many people enthusiastic about sports. In fact, it was well said by C.T. Studd that it was very respectable for him to be a fanatic for cricket. What is a cricket fan? Fan is short for fanatic. To be a cricket fanatic was totally acceptable. But to be a fanatic for Jesus was considered to be totally socially reprehensible. So one of the books on C.T. Studd that I read is Fool and Fanatic. And because he is accused of being a fool and fanatic. And he points out, in sports, most people, well, he's talking about England back in the 19th century, most people are more enthusiastic about their sports than they are for the kingdom of God and for things of eternity, for things that really matter. And today, you could say that's true in South Africa. We've had church services postponed, altered, rearranged because of a World Cup going on, rugby or cricket, in order that the congregation wouldn't miss this. And they've brought in the screens and have actually organized part of the service, screening World Cup rugby and cricket and so on. That's quite extraordinary to think of the importance that sports can have. And it's not to say that it's bad. It's a nice alternative to war, better to compete against other countries with sports instead of blowing part their cities in some kind of war. So sports is a nice alternative to war. But sports is actually meant to be training for life. Sports is a very important training to play according to the rules, to be a good and gracious winner, to be a gracious loser, to be disciplined, to be physically disciplined, to be focused. And so sports is not the end goal. Sports is meant to be a training for life. That you take these principles and carry these same principles into the mission field and into ministry and into work and into our family and into every area of life. And yet it's fine to be a fanatic in sports, but it's wrong to be a fanatic in your faith. A fan is too short for fanatic. The Christians of today spend more money on entertainments and holidays than they do on missions and ministry and evangelism and Bibles and Bible translation. If Christians today would invest as much time, talents and treasure and energy into evangelizing this world instead of into political agitation. Have you noticed how the average election in America, the average campaign is costing over $1 billion, $1 billion for one party's political campaign? Can you imagine what that money could be put to use for? The amount of time and energy that people pour into politics, that they won't pour into extending the kingdom of God. Why is that? This world would be a different place if our priorities were different. But no, selfishness, bitterness, hatred and greed are destroying the ministries of many churches, killing spiritual life in many hearts. If every church member was like me, what kind of church would we have? If I followed in your footsteps, would I find Jesus? When last did God speak to you? Are you close enough to him to hear his voice? Would you recognize his voice? If you're continually reading his word, the Bible, then you will know his voice. But if you neglect his word, and if you avoid services and Bible studies and devotions and prayer meetings, and if you never get alone and have a personal quiet time with the Lord, how can you expect to know his will if you don't hear his voice? First things first. The main thing is to keep the main thing. And the main thing is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. To fulfill the cultural mandate. These are priorities that we should build our life around. The root source of all spiritual growth and fruit and success is in our personal relationship with the Lord. And just like if you cut off any plant in the garden at the stem, you can't expect that branch severed from its roots to continue to be alive. That will die. That's why cut flowers, they last for a few days, maybe a week or so, but they will inevitably wilt once they've been cut because they are cut off from the source of their growth and energy. Same with us. If we are cut off from our root source of our strength, our spiritual roots, we will spiritually die. We can trace all spiritual failure down to lack of prayerful devotion and obedience to God. No one is better than their prayer life. We cannot give more than we receive. We have nothing to share with others unless we first receive it from the Lord. Freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely give. To whom much is given, much is required. Too much more is given, much more is required. It's a privilege to be a Christian, but we are saved to serve. We are redeemed in order that we can share the message of redemption with others. We must love and honor our Creator, the sovereign judge of the universe, with all our hearts. Nothing less than wholehearted surrender to the Lordship of Christ is enough. The successful Christian is Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-led. We must seek to please God, asking, what would Christ have me do in this situation? The successful Christian needs to be Bible-based. Know the joy of true repentance. Be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To be wise, we must first fear God. Single-minded devotion to God is essential. Hard work is healthy, worthwhile, and essential for our spiritual lives. Living for God, making sacrifices for God's work and his kingdom. Generosity and hospitality and perseverance and persistence. These are the things that make us strong Christians. These are secrets for spiritual success. You only have one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Life is short. Needs are urgent. the time is limited. We have to redeem the time. We have to make the most of the time. We have to utilize every day to the utmost. These are times of crisis and calamity. Seldom have we lived in an age of so much deception and so much government interference in the daily lives of people, where even breathing oxygen is considered to be a crime. This is no time for lethargy or procrastination. This is a time for determination and single-mindedness and decisiveness. The task before us is urgent. The fulfillment of the Great Commission. Our pace should be fervent, but along with the urgency, we also need patience. Victory will not be won in a day. It will take patient, persistent perseverance. We need to pace ourselves. God is not calling us to be short-distance sprinters, but long-distance marathon runners. In fact, mountain marathon runners. In fact, mountain marathon relay race runners. In that generation after generation is to pass the torch to the next generation. It's a long-distance marathon. It's a mountain marathon. And it's a relay. Generational relay race. And so we must not be anxious. We must not worry. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything we read. We should not be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord says. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is an attribute of love. Patience is a qualification for leadership. We are to be patient in times of persecution. We are to be patient in times of suffering. We are to be patient in times of confrontation with evil. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, that I ought to do. What I ought to do, I will do by the grace of God. You only have one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's make our lives count for eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for your loving kindness, for all the truth we have in your word. Lord God, we pray, help us to number our days aright. Help us, Lord God, to redeem the time. Help us, Lord, to fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Help us to focus on those things that matter in the light of eternity. Help us, Lord God, to fulfill your will for us in our lives and to help others to fulfill their will too. Lord, may you bless our efforts, our witness, our work. We commit it all to your hands. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.